Let me invite you to open your Bibles to that passage in Acts chapter 6. And as you're turning, I want to offer congratulations to Holland and Nancy Smithson. They are grandparents again. Their son and daughter-in-law, Daniel and Debbie, are the proud parents of a little girl named Demi Rose. And she was born yesterday, and mother and daughter are doing well. So that tribe continues to grow. We're happy for them. Every church goes through what we refer to as growing pains. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we read about such growing pains. We all have experienced that in our own lives, in the lives of our children or grandchildren, those around us, that clumsy stage when legs and feet grow so fast that we can't get accustomed to them. And children go through that awkward stage of braces and changing voices. And families go through growing pains, adjustments from infancy to childhood, and then those teenage years, and finally the empty nest syndrome. And it's not always easy to go through growing pains. Churches go through growing pains. We at Sunset have been through growing pains before, and we're going through them again. Consider the Jerusalem church that we read about here in these opening chapters of the book of Acts. That church started off like it was shot out of a cannon. On day one, they had 3,000 members. Can you imagine the kind of organizational problems you would have with an instant church of 3,000 members? In chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." We are struggling constantly as we see assimilation taking place here as new members come. We had scheduled a newcomers potluck for this evening, but we've had to cancel it due to inclement weather. They had new people daily becoming part of that early church in Jerusalem. Now, we all know that when God adds, Satan tries to subtract. He did it in our earlier study with Ananias and Sapphira. And great fear came upon all the church, and they continued to grow. Well, in chapter 6, we see a different mathematical term that's being applied to the church growth there in the first century. It says that the church began to multiply. Now, we don't have to be really math whizzes to know the difference between addition and multiplication. The church was growing rapidly, and then it began to multiply, and the growth was almost straight up. Satan again came into the whole picture there, because every time the Lord multiplies, Satan wants to divide. And he did that with a particular issue that we read about for the first time here in chapter 6. Read with me again those verses that Bill read for us, and then we want to continue on down through verse 7. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among yourselves who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group." Someone once said that this is the greatest miracle in the Bible, when a proposal pleased the entire church all at once. "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The widows were being neglected, and not just any of the widows. It was a particular ethnic group within the makeup of the church. It was the Grecian widows, or the Gentile, or non-Jewish widows who were being neglected. And they began then to experience what could have been a division right down that old rift line that was so hard to overcome, Jew and Gentile. Now, there are four truths about growing churches that I want us to consider here in this one section. And the first truth about growing churches is simply this: where there is life, there is growth. That's the positive part of growth. That's a biological truth in all of the kingdom of plants and animals. Where there is life, you see growth take place. It's true spiritually. Every church where God's Spirit is alive will experience growth. It will experience numerical growth. It will experience spiritual growth. You'll see maturity come about. Now, the early church began to snowball. And there's an important point in all of this. In the church, size is not the issue. Direction is always the issue. There are plenty of small churches that are moving in the right direction. We were part of a tiny congregation in Ireland, and that little church gathered together, and growth was painfully slow because of the environment where it was. And yet, we could see over the course of several years that there was growth taking place, and things were moving in the right direction. But I can tell you that there are some mega churches that are going nowhere. There's something wrong with any church, whether it's large or whether it's small, that is not growing. God intended His church to grow. Anything that is alive grows. That's the nature of it. An artist was commissioned to paint a picture of a dead church. And he thought about how to depict that visually. I don't know how you would depict it visually. He decided he would paint a picture of an auditorium. And rather than painting empty pews or rather than painting a building that was falling apart, he painted a beautiful, beautiful auditorium with a big baptistry, with the curtains open there, and you could see the baptistry. But the last detail that he supplied on that painting was a spider web across the corner of the baptistry. God's will for the first century church was that it be alive and vibrant and growing. God's will for our day, for the church today, is that it be alive and vibrant and growing. That hasn't changed at all. In Revelation 3, we read about the church in Sardis. And Jesus there said to that church, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." There's never a time, whatever any church has ever accomplished, there's never a time that you can put it into neutral and coast. In London, there's a great church, Westminster Abbey. And some of you may have been there and seen all the famous men and women of the past who are buried there in that great building. There's a chapel where the kings and the queens of England are buried. And it's regarded as the greatest church in all of England. But I've been told that on one occasion, as the tour guide was taking people through that church, One little lady raised her hand when it came time for questions and said, "How many people came to the Lord in this church in the last year?" You know, that's the question. Is a church growing? Is a church sharing the good news of Jesus? Is it seeing people brought to maturity? Not is it a museum that has the greatest number of visitors. It's not how big we are, but are we growing? It's not about where we've been. It's about where we're going as God's people. Now, if there is life, there will be growth. A second truth is that where there is growth, there will be problems. That's an axiomatic statement. Anything that moves causes friction. And when the church moves and the church grows and people are added to it, there will be friction and there will be problems. Their problem in Acts 6 was a problem with a group of widows who were just not being taken care of. Verse 1 says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained," or one version says, "murmured against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, these were proselytes. These were those who had become Jews and now they're Christians, but they had a Gentile background. Later on, we're going to see that people can come straight out of the Gentile lifestyle into Christianity without first having come through Judaism. But at this early stage in the church, all of them were Jewish Christians. Some were from the Gentile background. Some were from purely Hebrew backgrounds. And so murmuring began to take place in the church. And there were problems that were arising. These were not doctrinal problems. And in churches where there are divisions that are caused, rarely in my experience have they been doctrinal problems. They're usually functional problems or personality problems or preference problems. The problems that they experienced in the first century church are the same kinds of issues that every growing church will have to deal with. Problems are a given in a growing church. But the way the early church initially responded to the problem was wrong. It couldn't have been more wrong. They complained. That was the first thing we hear about the problem, is that there was murmuring and complaining that began to take place. Now, Paul would later write to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2:14, he said, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." That shouldn't be in our vocabulary. Do you know what complaining and murmuring is? It's simply unproductive criticism. It's what we call in the Ozarks belly aching. And that does nobody any good. Now, it's not wrong to point out problems if you do it in the right way, but not through the complaining, murmuring way. There is such a thing as constructive criticism. And that's when you say the right thing to the right person at the right time in the right way. Now, when that's done, you can be a blessing. You can observe a problem and you can be part of the solution to the problem when you address it in that way. But complaining and murmuring never, ever solve the first problem. Look over in 1 Corinthians just a moment. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down in verse 7, Paul there gives warnings from Israel's history to the Corinthian church, and he lists four big sins that caused the downfall of many in Israel. And he's warning the Corinthians, these four sins will cause your downfall if you're not careful. And notice what the four sins are that he mentions. Beginning there in verse 7, he says, "Do not be idolaters." That's the first one. "As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry." And then secondly, he says, "We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." And then thirdly, "We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes." And then number four in that top four sin list, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. I don't know if we take seriously, and I'll be the first one to admit my guilt in this area. There have been times when I have complained and grumbled when I should not have. And I want to eliminate that from my vocabulary. I do not want to be a person that is known as a complainer and a grumbler and a naysayer. There's a right way to deal with criticism, and we all ought to employ that correct way in dealing with problems. Now, there's a third truth about churches that are growing, and that's this. Where there are problems, there are godly solutions to those problems. In verse 2, they immediately came up with a solution. The leaders there in the Jerusalem church, who were the apostles at the time, it says, so the 12, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men who can wait on the tables and take care of those Grecian widows. They said, for the church to flourish and grow, there need to be spiritual leaders who lead spiritually, and then there need to be those who do ministry within the congregation and meet the needs of these widows and have a ministry of service. There's got to be balance, and that's just as true today as it was then. It's like asking, you know, which wing of an airplane is the most important, do you want oxygen or do you want food? It requires both for life to exist. And so we've got to be careful not to be imbalanced. Now, there are churches who just preach the Word. Ministry of the Word is their forte, and they do little or nothing about meeting people's needs. They don't do any outreach in the community. They don't help widows or orphans. They're all about, let's be sure that we understand the Word and know the Word. And then there are churches on the other side of the equation who are involved in every kind of social activity. And they're in the community and they're helping with this organization and that organization. But what the Word teaches on any particular subject is not really all that critical. No one's concerned about adherence to the Word. Both of those extremes are wrong. There must be balance where there is ministry of the Word and service of ministry within the church and within the community. There has to be balance here. Now, the last one is this. Where God-given solutions are followed, there will be ever greater growth. In verse 7, this section ends with the statement, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here they are. Where there is life, there is growth. Where there is growth, there are problems. Where there are problems, God provides solutions. And where there are solutions, greater growth will occur. Thomas Edison was 80 years old when he saw his $2 million factory go up in flames. And his grown son rushed down to the scene and found his elderly father standing there watching everything go up in smoke. And that little white-haired man, Thomas Edison, looked to his son and he said, son, go get your mother quickly. She's never seen anything like this before. The next morning, the first thing he said to all of the assembled workers there, he said, you know, the good thing about a fire like this is that it wipes out all your mistakes so you can start over again. And with that spirit of optimism, he did. Now, let me just say this to this congregation. Three times you've given yourself away. And you've sent out groups of people here. You've sent out strong leaders. Three times. And three times you've started over. And three times you have learned the truth that God blesses sacrifice. And this church has grown each time. And we are again growing and experiencing growing pains. Our elders stood before you recently and they've talked about some of the issues. We're having to try to adjust our numbers and get some of the second service people to come to our early service so we're not overcrowded. We're again having to address crowding problems and overcrowding problems in our classes. They talk to us about dreams for the future and what we're going to do and how we're going to deal with some of these growing problems. And let me just say, we're blessed. We are incredibly blessed to be dealing with these kinds of issues and these kinds of problems. But we need to understand that where there are growth problems, Satan will do his best to stick a wedge in somewhere and divide. And we must constantly seek godly solutions to our problems so that this growth will continue in the days to come. I'm grateful for what's happening here. And on an individual basis, I'm grateful for what's happening in many of your lives. The question I want to ask you this morning as we close, are you representative of what's going on a larger scale within this church? If this church was simply an expansion of your own personal spiritual life, would it still be a growing church? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you developing? Are you sharing your faith with others? I hope so. I hope that we'll look for God-given solutions in our own lives so that we can keep on growing in the way God wants us to. If this morning we can assist you in any way, whether it be your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, if you are needing to be baptized, or whether it's just a need for prayer in your life, you know this church family will support you and love you and help you in any way that we can. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.